Please get your Bibles open, but let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and bless you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at it together this morning, you will speak deep into our hearts, that we can understand more of who you are and what your intention for us is. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder how you cope today with the news and the news programs that are on. I wonder if you're one of the people, I can see a few smiles, who probably turn the channel over or switch it off. Certainly if you have small children or grandchildren around, you probably won't have the TV news on because it's so terrible, everything that we see. Fires and floods, murders, corruption. And then, of course, politicians and TV presenters behaving in unbecoming ways. A reflection of our society today. And sadly, a reflection of the world in which we live and in which Isaiah lived too. And of course, Isaiah was speaking more importantly to Judah and Jerusalem. But is this what God intended? No, of course it isn't. So let's us have a look, first of all, at God's intention. In chapter 2, page 700, 1-4, we have here a picture of what really God intends. God should be uplifted and glorified so that the nations of the world will be drawn to him. The people of Israel were supposedly to teach the ways of the Lord. And of course, this is looking back and looking forward at the same time. And here we have the echoes of the promise to Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, when God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And in you all families of the earth will be blessed. That's God's intention. And this is the picture that we get at the chapter 2, a picture that this is what God wants, that he is lifted up. We see him as he is, glorified, wonderful, and all nations being drawn to him. And we are told that we are the new Israel, the followers of Jesus. And so through us, others should be blessed too. If that's what happens, doesn't matter who people are, who they are, what their status is, what ethnicity it is, we are to be a blessing to others so that they can be blessed and have that opportunity to know God. It was lovely, wasn't it, to see the church from Salter going out to the homeless people because they want to be a blessing to others. And that is God's intention, that we are a blessing to draw people to himself. I wonder if that is your intention. Remember, do you remember Fruitfulness on the Front Line? It was a great series, that wasn't it? Who are we coming into contact with? Our neighbours, our colleagues, maybe someone at Keep Fit or swimming or golf or Probus or wherever. You see, so easily we pray, your kingdom come. What does that mean? It means that we want to do what God intends. God's intention is to bring all people to himself. But is that your raison d'etre? Do we wake up in the morning and think, what opportunity will I have today, Lord, to speak or to show your love to others? It's challenging, isn't it? To think that is what we're about. Or when we look, God looks at the present reality of his church worldwide. So exciting to see the church there in Salter. And so many places in the world are like that, thank God. But what about in the UK? What about in Poynton? What about me as an individual? What does God see? And Isaiah goes on not just to talk about the intention of God, but the present reality. So from verse 5 in chapter 2, right through, we didn't read chapter 3, but right through to chapter 4, verse 1, Isaiah describes the present reality. In chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, just look at those there. He talks about idols. He talks about the way in which sin humiliates. But he also says that idols will pass away. Praise God that they will. But the idols, there were all kinds of idols, and you go to many parts of the world today, whether it's, I don't know, Thailand or India or wherever, and you can see idols. But we too have idols in our society too. Maybe we don't see thankfully, a Hindu god or whatever in the high street. But we have idols too. What are the idols that sometimes we worship in our society? Wealth, cars, homes, celebrities, and so on. You see, our idol is whatever takes God's place. It insults God when we worship something that is created rather than God, our almighty, holy creator. If you just glance at chapter 3, verse 5. As I read this, I thought, that is a reflection on today. It says this, the people will be oppressed, everyone by another, and everyone by a neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the base to the honorable. What a mess our society is in the UK today. So what is our responsibility? It says in verse 9 of chapter 3, the evil has been brought on by themselves. And surely, as we look at our society today, the more that we move away from the Christian truth and the Christian faith, the more we go down this route that we can see a picture of here in Isaiah. The climax is in chapter 3, verse 16 onwards, when in fact we see here Jerusalem is compared to haughty Judean ladies who will be reduced to misery by the coming exile. It talks about all the material things that they're involved in rather than being faithful to God. If this is true, is this the present reality for our society? What are we going to do? Sitting back and doing nothing is not an option. God says in Micah chapter 6, 8, that famous verse, what does God require of you and me? He says he requires us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And how do we do that? We need to be humble enough to acknowledge our own part in it through repentance and prayer. To act justly, how do we get involved? We need to speak out when we see injustice. We need to write to the BBC or whoever. We need to write to our MP. We need to support Christian organizations who help against injustice. And there are so many out there. Christians Against Poverty, Christian Concern, just two of them. But there are so many. We all can't do everything, but we all can do something. We need to see what it is that we can do to make a difference in our society today. And then I must move on swiftly in chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. We have that wonderful message of hope and glory. You see, the great thing is God never gives up on his original intention. his intention to bring all people to himself. The message is that Israel will be restored, that there will be people of every nation who will be blessed. Those who choose to follow God, his son Jesus, in the strength of the Holy Spirit, they will be brought together. And it says, chapter 4, verse 2, on that day when God will right all wrongs, a day of retribution and judgment, but a glorious day. The branch of the Lord is Jesus himself, the Messiah. He alone is beautiful and glorious, and the fruit that the branch bears is a gift. It's not fruitfulness that we can conjure up ourselves or create for ourselves. No. This is a picture where the branch is Jesus himself, and we will enjoy the fruit. We are the fruit that he gives. It's very similar, isn't it, to the picture that when Jesus describes himself as the vine and we are the branches, the similar agricultural picture of a branch. But Jesus with the fruit it bears, given as the glory of the people who believe. You see, we have no glory of our own. It's given by Jesus. He is the mediator of God's glory. Do you remember the famous words in Luke's Gospel, Luke 2:32? The words of Simeon when he sees the baby Jesus. Do you remember what he says? Jesus is a light to lighten the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. The glory that Jesus was to bring, the glory of the Father, bringing to the people of Israel. And we are part of that new Israel. And again in John's Gospel, Jesus says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. And then he goes on to say, the glory that you have given me, I give to them. Us, his followers, Jesus gives and shares his glory with us. So there will be glory. But also as we look at those verses 2-6, we see the judgment and the cleansing, which is so necessary to bring about the holiness. The blood of Jesus washes away the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst. And we become holy in his presence because that is part of God's intention for us. God's desire, you read the book of Leviticus, tells us that he wants us to be holy as he is holy. The glory of the survivors of Israel. In verse 5 and 6 of chapter 4, we have this wonderful picture that Isaiah gives us of the glory of the Lord, that God himself will be there, and there will be cloud and fire. And of course, when the people were hearing this, they would remember immediately the time in the wilderness with the pillar of cloud and the fire at night. And so we have that continuity with the past. God has not done away with it. It is a continuity. And despite the judgment, God reaffirms his intention to share his presence with them for all nations. But the slight difference is, look in verse 5 of chapter 4. Indeed, over all the glory, there will be a canopy. No longer just a pillar of cloud, but a canopy, the covering of God over all who assemble with him. The glory of God's not just confined to a temple area. It's covering all who worship him. It's a source of comfort, of God's presence. And look, of his protection too. in verse 6, a shade by night from day back from the heat, and a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain, and everything in between that means as well. That there is protection. The glory of the Lord means that nothing can come near, nothing can harm. And what a wonderful hope this is. So we have got God's intention reminder to us. We've got that terrible reflection of the reality of today, their society and ours too. But then we have this hope and glory of the Lord. The distinctiveness of the glory of the people of God is their holiness and the glory of God. And this is our future hope. And so this should make a difference to how we live now. Recently, I heard it explained this way. Two guys sat down to watch a replay of a football game, both supporting the same team. However, one of them knew the score, but the other one didn't. So as they watched the football match together, one of them was very anxious, and when things weren't going right, he was very uptight and shouting at the television and saying, "Oh no, that's terrible." And the other one was able to sit back and enjoy it. Why? Because he knew the end result when their team won. But isn't that a picture of how we should be living our lives? We should be living our lives to the full because we know the end result. We've got that hope of the glory of the Lord, the holiness of God. We don't need to get uptight or over anxious, but we do need to take our responsibility seriously. We need to be in tune with God, that our raison d'etre for living is to help others to know Jesus and to ask God for those opportunities to serve him. And to do justice, the bit that we can do. Let's do our bit. Let's change our society for the better. And let us, each one of us, walk humbly with God each day, repenting of our part in the society that we have, but asking God for strength to live for him in holiness and goodness. And let's have mercy upon all those who we meet by sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus with them. Amen.